Father, we should have been cast away. We should be dead in our sins, and yet you set your love upon us. While we were still enemies of you, you set your love upon us. And Father, you would send your Son to die for us. While we were in the midst of sin, you would do this most incredible act of love. And then you would, Father, make that act permanent. We could come boldly before your throne of grace and truly allow our hearts to be knit to you. And so we recognize you, Lord. And now not just acknowledging, but we recognize you in worship. We are in awe. We are just in love with you, Lord. And we want, Father, just as our worship was this declaration of love and adoration, we want your word and your Spirit teaching us about your word to be another act of worship, Lord, to be another act of just love and adoration that we would ask you to teach us. We would ask your word to either confirm that, yes, our hearts are in the right direction, or no, we need to realign our heart, or really, Lord, where we have to repent because our heart is just so wrong. But we ask that your Spirit would guide us and direct us in that truth, that you would knit us to your heart. And so in that, Lord, simply give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church, through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Well, saints, tonight, this morning, we are in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise up your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you, that you can continue to just grow in, you know, your relationship with the Lord. There's no better way to know him than what he's revealed about himself through his word. So when you find yourself there in the book of Galatians, New Testament, chapter 3, we're in verse 28. Now, what we've been doing is we've been going through this book of Galatians is, yes, we've been here for a while. But what we're seeking to do is this. We're seeking to look at the principles that are revealed in these passages and really show you how these principles are not just a one-off. They're not just here in this one verse, but they're taught throughout the scriptures. And when they're taught throughout the scriptures, it gives us a better idea of how this principle unfolds. So it's not just one verse and me telling you what I think about it, but it's this verse and how the Bible discusses it through the wholeness of where the word is. So here we find ourselves in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, and it simply makes this statement. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. And then he goes on to say this, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's dealing about unity. This is where his heart is. He's going to deal with, in a sense, an ethnic unity. He's going to deal with social unity, and he's going to deal with gender unity. Now, keep in mind, why is he dealing with unity? Keep in mind, as we were going through the book of Galatians, that we noted that there has been a division that's happening within the early church. Paul has been dealing with this division. The problem is what's going on is there are these Christians, and as you take a look at Galatians 2, verse 12, it says this, before certain men came from James, he, that would be Peter, would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew, and he separated himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Here's the problem. There was a division happening within the church. Now, the division wasn't caused by Paul. It wasn't caused by his gospel. But there were men who came from James. We call these people the Judaizers. They were Christians, but keep in mind that they were Jews first, and then they were Christians, or they were Christians, but they had to keep their Jewish traditions. Now, here was the problem. It wasn't that they had these Jewish traditions, the traditions of circumcision, the traditions of I'm going to keep the laws of Moses, and I'm going to keep the all the celebrations that God has put down in his word. You can do that, but here was the issue. They were saying to these new Gentile believers that you really can't be saved unless you are circumcised too, unless you keep the laws of Moses too. And so you have to keep these ceremonial laws. You have to keep the other laws. And so what happened was this, that Peter at one point was taught by the Lord there in the book of Acts that said, listen, I want you to go to Cornelius. Now I'm going to teach you that when I make something clean, let no man call it unclean. You can't put a division between it. It's all now one. Here was the problem. When these Judaizers came, when these legalists came, Peter would no longer sit with the Gentiles. He would now scoot over to the Jews. And these Jews would not sit with the Gentiles. They made a division. And so what was happening is these new believers were saying, what's wrong with us? What did we do that was wrong? Because what they're noticing in their when they got together was this. There was a us and there was a them. And these new Jewish believers were not in the them category. It was like they had something that these new believers didn't. And they're wondering, what's wrong with us? What do we have that these other people don't have? And the answer was simple. The Jewish believers had circumcision and they kept the law of Moses. And thinking, oh no, are we doing something wrong? And Paul is trying to say, listen, you've done nothing wrong. You've done nothing wrong. You've come to faith through Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. And just as Paul had stated in Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing this, that man is not justified by the works of the law. He goes on this, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Our right standing with God isn't by what we do. And Paul would go through systematically showing that what these legalists and these Judaizers believed in was causing division. And it was so much so that he even went to Peter right to his face and said, listen, you can't do this. You're bringing division within the church. Now, what's happening is this. Paul has been systematically showing that what these Judaizers believed in was not according to Scripture. Because they believed we must be circumcised because Abraham was circumcised. And he would go on and he would teach what? Well, all the way back there, when it talked about the reality of who he was, he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, just as Abraham believed, and that belief, was accounted to him for righteousness. See, Abraham received this word from God that he believed, and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness. All the way back when we looked at that passage in Genesis 15, now, keep in mind that he didn't receive the circumcision until what? Genesis 17. 13 years later, circumcision comes along. But before circumcision came out, he was already considered righteous because of belief. And this is what God wanted to teach us. That Abraham had two sets of children. He had earthly children. He had carnal children. In other words, children that came from what? His blood. In other words, all of his descendants, the Jewish, you know, all those Jews that came from Abraham, that from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to the tribes, all these were natural descendants. And so there the Lord would say this in Genesis 22, Abraham, you're going to have children as the sand of the seashore, natural children. But he would also say this, and you're going to have children as the stars in the heavens. Keep in mind, there's going to be spiritual children too. So you're going to have natural children and you're going to have spiritual children. The natural children come through your blood, but the spiritual children come the way you came through faith. And this is here what Paul is trying to do. And so we looked at that where even Jesus told the Pharisees, listen, I know that you are what? Abraham's descendants. You're his descendants, your natural descendants from, but if you were his children, you wouldn't seek to kill me. Do you understand? He says, you are of your father, the devil. Because my word has no place in you. So understand that even Jesus taught them, listen, you're his descendants. You're not his children, because if you were his children, you would believe. You would simply believe. And so what Paul is now doing is he's letting us know, and he just makes it as clear as he can, that when it comes to this portion of Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he's letting them know what? It's about unity within the church. And this doctrine was coming in and it was causing what? Division. And I think what happens is this, that so often, and I do believe this, that what Paul is telling us, that distinctions do exist. Do you understand? He says, listen, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Now when he says, is there not a Jew? Yes, there is a Jew and there is a Greek. But understand that whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek has nothing to do with what? Take a look at the two verses just before this. In Galatians chapter 3, or four, no, chapter 3, verses 20, 27 through 28 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And he says in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." You understand that you move from being something that's separated to now being a child of faith. And so in order to be a child of faith, understand that there isn't a distinction. It's not like only the Jews can come and be a child of faith, or only the Gentiles can come and be. There's no distinction. And when it comes to having a right relationship with God, keep in mind that what Paul is trying to show us is this, that distinctions do exist. But what happens is this, in the church, although distinction may exist, they do not do two things. One, the distinction does not make you into the son or the daughter of Christ. And the other thing is this, it doesn't make you into a right standing with God. Like the Jews have an edge to say, yeah, if I'm because I'm Jewish, I got a better in with God. No, you don't, because what? It's only through faith. You have an in because you had the word. The word should lead you into this faith, but the word doesn't give you the edge, because he taught what? What the law does is this. The law points out one thing more than anything else. In Galatians 3:19, he says, "Why was the law added?" It says this, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression. It was to show us our sins till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." And so we understand that the law would do what? The law doesn't reward you for doing good. The law simply condemns you or to tell you that you're doing wrong. That's the law. And so understand what's happening. When he says here that there is neither this Jew nor the Greek, he's saying this, that distinctions do exist. Now, regardless of what society tries to tell you, you have to understand men and women are different. Now, this passage doesn't say that men and women are the same. It doesn't say that Jew and Gentile are the same. It doesn't say that the one who is free and the one who is slave is the same. You're the same in Christ, yes, but there are differences in our society. If anyone tries to tell you that men and women are exactly the same, then apparently they've never taken a biology class. Apparently they've never been married. Remember now, the saying is what? That men are from Mars, women are from Venus. We are different in our personalities, where we're different in our makeup. We are different, but understand the differences do not make us what? Right with Christ. This is what he's trying to share. And so keep in mind that men and women are different. That's why he has to say there's neither Jew nor Greek. Do you understand? He puts the two. He says, but you've got to understand, that's not a difference in the church. That there are differences of where you're from, where your culture is. Those are all differences, but they do not what? They do not divide the church. And so come into this and look with me, because he says men and women are different. He says basically that the races, the cultures within the ethnic groups, they're different. And there's difference in society as well. Some people in this society were free, some were slaves. In other words, there's different tiers in society. You got the upper class, you got the lower class, you got the middle class. I don't know if you've ever heard of those things, but people say, hey, there's areas of society that some are higher in society, some are lower in society. But keep in mind that that's not the church. The church doesn't look at those distinctions. The church what? Goes past those distinctions. So although there are distinctions, although they do exist, keep in mind that what Paul tries to teach us is this, that in the body of Christ, that there is a lot of distinction. There's a lot of differences within the body of Christ. Yet the differences do what? They actually build up the entirety of the body. Let me share with you a little bit of what Paul is saying. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to start reading within this portion in there, verse 12, it says this, "For as the body is one and has many members." So in other words, one body, and I'm standing up here, what? I have one body, but yet my body has what? Different things. See, my hands, they're going to do this all through the message. my mouth is going to do this all through the message, but sometimes my hand will hold onto the pulpit. My mouth will still move. Understand, I have hands, I have feet, I have mouth, I have eyes. I'm going to scroll from this part of the sanctuary to this part of the sanctuary, this part of the sanctuary, this, and I'm going to see everyone. I'm going to see if you're asleep. I'm going to see if you're looking in your Bible. I'm going to see if you're talking to one another. And keep in mind that I'm going to look, and I keep in mind, people think I look right at them, and I really don't. I'm kind of looking through you all the way to the back all the time. So just in case you're like, well, he won't see me sleeping. No, I'll catch you every so often. But what happens is this. My eyes are doing one thing, my mouth is doing one thing, my hand is doing one thing, and my hands, although they're moving back and forth, they're also going to be whipping in my Bible to do what? Where's the verse? Where's the verse? So although it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for the body is one. Do you understand? One body. I'm here to do one thing. Give forth the word of God. That's what I'm going to do. But while I'm doing that, my body has all these different things. So it has what? Many members. Do you understand? The body is diverse, but yet it's one. There's a unity within the body. All the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So you understand that no matter where you are, in the ethnic scale, no matter where you are in the culture scale, no matter where you are in society scale, no matter where you are in the gender scale, guess what? You're all part of the body of Christ. And you're just as needed as every other part of the body of Christ. There's not one part that isn't needed. And so think about what's happening. He says this, verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. You understand? A great diversity in what? Moving in unity. That's amazing. That when you leave here, what's going to happen is this, that there is going to be, your feet are now going to be active. Right now your ears are active, but then your feet will be active. And then guess what? Then you're going to go and then you're going to go and then your mouth will be active. And then after you eat the food, guess what's going to happen? And you won't believe this, but you could be sitting there absolutely quiet and your stomach is going to be active. And then your intestines are going to be active. And then tomorrow morning, other parts will be active. So everything is going to have its place. But do you understand? Just because you don't see it, just because it doesn't look like, if it wasn't there, I'd have a problem. You have to have the food come in. You have to have the food go out. You need every part of your body. Just because it's not seen doesn't mean it's not important. So you understand how you can have a diversity, but yet a unity. And here's the amazing thing. Your body works together. Your body works together. Because what's going to happen is you're going to have some food on the plate. You're going to stab it with your fork, you know, and then you're going to bring that fork what? Amazingly, how fast you're going to bring that fork right up to your mouth. Now, here's the thing. You're not worried about the fork missing and going into your eye. Why? You've been doing it since you've been a kid, and you're not thinking that the hand is going to rebel against my eye. Just because I'm not an eye means I don't have, and so I'm going to rebel against my eye. I'm going to bring this food. I'm going to shove it in my eye. You don't do that. Why? The body works in unity. Do you understand? You can have a great diversity, but it all works for what? For the benefit of the body. And as the body is what? It's the body of Jesus Christ. So are we. So are we, regardless of where you are in the ethnic scale or the social scale or the gender scale. I love what happens because there's a great difference, but yet what? There's an absolute unity. Now here's the issue. The battle that Paul has been fighting in his day. Basically, he is battling the disunity that's coming through these Judaizers. He's battling this disunity that's coming through these legalists. I want you to understand that it's the same battle that we, as a church, battle against today. It may, you know, put on a different robe, but it's the exact same spiritual battles that Paul was battling is what we battle today. Think about this for just a second. So often where these battles are, it's the unity of what we're focusing on. See, if I'm focusing on one thing and I'm saying this is the primary thing and you're focusing on another thing, this is the primary thing, then guess what happens? Now, all of a sudden, then we're in division. We should be doing more of this and less of this. In other words, if we think this, think about what just happened this morning. Tim came up, he gave the announcements, and you may be thinking, hey, the church isn't for announcements. Well, okay, I understand. Let me help you out. The message isn't for announcements, but the beginning of the service is. And then we worshiped. And we just, one song after another song after another song, after, and you're like, are we just going to keep singing? Yes, we're going to just keep singing. Why? Because we're in worship. Now, you may be thinking, okay, I think the worship should be longer and the message should be shorter. And you can have that thought process, and you will in about 45 minutes. But keep in mind that what you're going to see is this, that the message has its place, the worship has its place, everything has its place. And yet what? Although they're all different, they're distinct. It's to do what? It's to glorify God. I do believe that worship has to get our heart in tune with God. And that's what happens when we sing. Our emotions are moved. Our hearts are being stirred through these songs. And what I love is this, that when Regan and Mary Ann were playing and singing, that what I heard is I heard the body. And I thought, man, you guys are good. You know, it's almost like here they're up here leading, and you guys are the choir, and you guys already have it down. And that's the beauty of what worship is. And I'm just relishing, I'm hearing all the voices. I'm hearing that this worship, this glorifying of the Lord, and I'm just here pleased. I'm just worshiping God because you brought us all together. And now what we're doing is now we're stimulating our minds. Our hearts have been stimulated. Now let's stimulate our minds. And then what's going to happen is this. Through the worship and through the word, now you're going to be doing what? You're going to be challenging your walk. Am I in the mindset of unity, or am I of a mindset of division? And I'll tell you what, sometimes it's blatant, but sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes division is subtle. Little tiny things of the heart, and this is where the Spirit through his word begins to bring clarity, because the battle for unity is the focus. Is what we're focusing on. And I think what happens is too often the focus is on the differences of theology. Now, what happens is this. You come into a church, you come into a denomination, you come into a group of people, and all theology is it's the study of God's word. That's all it means, the study of God. It's the study of God and his word. And so God is showing what people require, what people are needed, how they have to come through faith, through Jesus Christ. And so keep in mind that what happened is people, churches, denominations, all these things, they become more focused on what we call peripheral doctrine. Peripheral. In other words, in the Bible, there are major doctrines and there are minor doctrines. But what happens is this, when people get focused on the peripherals, then what happens is this, they think, well, no, that you should have more focus on this peripheral than on that peripheral. Now, keep in mind, as long as you have the focus on the major doctrine, Jesus Christ and the gospel, if that becomes the focus, guess what? I don't care what your peripherals are. I don't care if you believe in the rapture or you try to discuss when the rapture is going to happen. Those kind of things don't bother me. If you believe in the gifts or you don't believe in the gifts or you wonder which is the greatest of the gift, those things don't bother me. Why? Because you and I are going to fellowship in Jesus. And what we're going to practice in the church corporately is what? Is about learning what Jesus taught his disciples and what he taught the church and what he's trying to teach us through his Spirit. That's what we want to grasp. And so if we're focusing on the peripherals, then guess what? There's going to be division. Because I don't know about you, but people think what? Whatever my focus is the right focus. Whatever I think should be the right bent is the right bent. We always think that our opinions are the best. Now think about it. The reason I do believe my opinion is the best. Why? Because I've spent over 60 years developing this opinion. I've thrown out some things, I've added some things, and I've developed it. And so if you ever notice that you would look around and you see people that are further right than you are, you see people that are further left than you are. You see people that are more spiritual, that they're a little hyper-spiritual. And then you see people who are kind of dead in their faith. But you and I are what? We're right in the middle. We're not extreme in this. We're not extreme in this. And guess what? There's going to be someone down here that thinks you're on the extreme side. Or there's going to be someone over here that thinks you're on the extreme side on the other side. Because what? You don't do it the way they do it. We should be more spiritual. We should be shouting hallelujahs, yelling amen. I should be pacing back and forth here in the pulpit. Why am I standing still? When I could be pacing and sweating and you guys could be amening and hallelujah. But understand what happens is this. We're focused on the word. We're trying to develop an understanding of what the principle of unity is. So keep in mind that what happens is the focus so often doctrinally is on peripherals. It's you don't see things the way I see things. So rather than what? Focusing on the majors, Jesus Christ and the gospel. So I want you to understand that none of the focuses that we see that bring divisions today are new. They're not new. In other words, as we were seeing, the look at back to the scriptures. Why did the Pharisees and Jesus have this all the time? Doctrinal. They were doctrinal. The Pharisees thought that everything that we should do should be external. Everything that we should be an outward sign. And Jesus was going and teaching, listen, guys, it's not an outward, it's an inward. See, because you go through and you do all these things, in a sense, trying to make yourself into this spiritual giant because of all these outward things. But the reality is what? Inwardly, you're dead. Do you understand? They focused on the outward. Jesus focused on the internal. They were external. I want to read you a passage from Matthew 23. If you're a note taker, jot it down. If you're fast, you can turn in your Bible. But in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 23, Jesus says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters, justice and mercy." So he said this, when you sprinkle your salt on your meat, what you do is this, you put on a plate and you put one for God, nine for me. You give him a tithe, you give him a tenth, one for God, nine for me, one for God. And you would do this with your spices. You would do it with your pepper. Now, when you got your salt and your pepper, your tithe, your cumin, all the right spices, God has his portion, you get your portion. You're like, man, I am so good. I gave God a tithe of my spices. But yet what they missed was what? Mercy? Justice? They weren't looking at true justice. They were looking at what? Whatever I think is true justice, not what God said was true justice. And then he would say this, not only that you neglected the weightier matters of the law in verse 23, the justice and mercy and faith, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. It's okay that you're there, but don't judge other people for it. And do what? You judge them guilty and you have no mercy because they don't do it the way you do it. And what a sad testament that is in the church. And then he said this in verse 24 of Matthew 23, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You get this little tiny bug and you go, oh, I'm not going to get this bug. I'm not going to. And then you eat because the bug is unclean. But then you eat this giant camel that's just unclean. And you don't care about that. But as long as I got the bug out, that's all I'm, your semantics. And then he says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Do you understand? They only worried about the outward. And Jesus said, worry about the inward. And what was happening was this. They looked at Jesus and this inward cleansing, and they go, you're not even spiritual. You're not spiritual. You've got to be the outward. And so they were so frustrated with Jesus Christ because they wanted a Messiah that would be political. They wanted a Messiah to take on Rome. They wanted him to just take this whole society of what Rome was and how Rome was affecting the Jews and destroy it. I want a different political society. I want you to either gather up an army, you have to do something. And so what they wanted was what? They wanted a Messiah who was a Moses to come in and wipe out Pharaoh and his army. And that's what they wanted, a Messiah. Come in and wipe out Rome and his army. And yet Jesus said what? You've got bigger issues than Rome. And see, they didn't understand that. They're saying, no, the external is Rome. Rome is what's hindering us. Rome is what's holding us down. And Jesus says, actually, it's not the external, it's the internal. It's not Rome, it's sin. And I've come to deal with the greatest issue, not what you think is the greatest issue, but what the greatest issue actually is. And so when they wanted him to take on Rome, he says, I want to take on something bigger. I want to take on sin. And this is what we're beginning to see. This is Jesus Christ. And so they wanted a Messiah to do what they did, focus on the external, deal with the political issue, deal with Rome. And so what happens is this, the biggest issue that the Pharisees ever had was this, their pride. Their pride. What I believe is right, and everyone else is off. And if I believe that it's right, and I'm following so-and-so that believes that it's right, we're right, and you guys are not. And this is what was happening coming into the church. The people from James were coming and saying, you have to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. We're right. We're right. Pride. And the Jewish believers were like, but Paul said, all I have to do is believe by faith. Is he wrong? Do you understand that they couldn't think, they couldn't fathom that maybe they were off on their theology? And this is what here, God, there's a problem that comes with theology. It's what we focus on. That's what brings division in a church. Crazy enough, there's even been division in a church because what? They put down the wrong carpet. The wrong color carpet. And I've seen this. I've literally seen this where all of a sudden you have carpet and carpet causes division in the church. Absolutely incredible. Now what happened, I don't know if you've ever known that where Calvary Chapel started with Chuck Smith all the way in Costa Mesa, that they had carpet in their church. And the people in the church were worried because these hippies were coming in and they wouldn't wear shoes. No shoes, no shirt, no service. And these hippies would come in and saying, I just want to know God. And I don't think I need to have shoes. But yet they were more focused on the outward appearance than the inward heart. And Chuck told them, they said, listen, they're destroying the carpet. They're destroying the carpet. You got to get rid of them. You got to get rid of them. And Chuck says, how about keep them and get rid of the carpet? And I'll tell you what, some people left. Some people left because it wasn't about the people and the hearts. It was about the external. And when it becomes the external versus the internal, that's what causes division. Why? Because some people want the external and some people say, I'm worried about the internal. Now, here's the issue. See, when I'm worried about my internal and you're worried about your internal is going to be different than mine. See, me, he may be worried about, okay, Lil, I got to deal with your control issues. I got to deal with your anger. That's what I got to deal with you. Someone else, you may have other issues. You may not have control issues. You may not have anger issues. You might have pride issues. You might have some other issues. But keep in mind, we all have certain issues, and the Spirit wants to deal with me with mine and you with yours. But while he's dealing with me and mine, I make my relationship with God and what he's doing with me, and I now push it on you. I made my relationship into your religion. And now you've got to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. Now, if God calls me to pray more, guess what? I'm going to pray more. And when I pray more, I'm finding out that as I walk in his will, I'm blessed. Now, when I'm blessed, I'm thinking this, man, the body is really missing out on a blessing. We should have mandatory prayer for at least 45 minutes in the morning, 45 minutes in the evening. And because if we do this mandatory prayer, they're going to be as blessed as I am. Now, what happens is this, God has told me to pray. Do you understand? Now, if he called you to pray, it's not about 45 minutes or 4 minutes or 4 or 5 minutes. It's about you pray what he's called you to pray. And if he calls you not to pray, then don't worry about praying. But it's all about what? His relationship with you, what he's doing in you. And when I'm focused on an external versus God is doing a work in me, and the internal is what? God's doing a work in you. If he's doing a work in me and he's doing a work in you, then guess what? We're rejoicing in God. We're celebrating him because what? Keep in mind, there's one thing that's going to be perfect about all this, that every time that we are focused on the Lord, Every time that he's doing something within our own lives, it comes through this. It comes through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And I realize the Word of God and the Spirit of God is working in me. The Word of God and the Spirit of God is working in you. And guess what? We are now worshiping God because of his Word and his Spirit. Unity. Versus you got to be doing what I'm doing and I got to be doing what you're doing and you're doing it wrong. You should be doing what I'm doing because if I'm doing this, it's the right thing and you guys are in error because you're not doing the right thing. Do you understand? It's what our focus is on. And rather than focusing on the external, what it is that God is doing, I focus on the internal, how he's done it through his word, through his spirit, through his grace, through his love. That is unifying to all of us. That doesn't change. The external, what he's dealing with may, but how he's doing it is the same. And that's the body of Christ. And so keep in mind that we do have these interesting ways where all of a sudden the Lord doesn't see whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile. He doesn't see your ethnic. He doesn't see your culture. And it's weird because not only do we have different, you know, ethnicity, different races, but each race has their own culture. And that is interesting. Now, some things in the culture, I don't mind at all. I love the fact that whatever a Mexican family can eat at night becomes their breakfast. And I'm like, oh, praise God. I could do that every day. And yet they have other cultures and you're like, well, okay, you can eat that for breakfast. I'll eat something else. I want bacon with it, you know. But what we see is this, is it's not about the culture. And we see they do this and we do this and some people have a Christmas tree and some people don't. And they're judged. How could you have a pagan Christmas tree out? Well, because to me, I see it as what? I see it as eternal life. I see the tree as life. I don't see it as pagan. And it may have been pagan, but that's like meats being sacrifices to idols. I don't see it. And you know what? I love the fact that I can see this beauty, this tree with bulbs and lights and ribbon and garland, and we can put presents underneath it, all as a reminder to what? That God has given us the greatest present. And you don't have to have it. You don't have to hand out presents. You don't have to do those things. And if you don't, it's okay. If someone does, guess what? You don't have to divide over it. And I think what's important is this. When you take a look at just how the culture differs. And to be honest with you, I think a dangerous thing is this. Is that so often it's just not the culture of where you've come through your ethnics. But it's also the culture of where you believe politically. Don't bring politics into the church. And I'll be honest with you, because what happens is we don't look to a political party to save our nation. We don't look to a man who's leading a political party to save the nation. Now, you may like the president. You may not like the president. You may like the former one and not, well, they're both former now. So you may like one of them and not the other. But guess what? God still calls you to what? Pray for your leadership, whether you like him or not. But when you bring in and thinking that the politics is what's going to save a nation or the man who's in charge of the politics is going to save a nation, then you're missing what Scripture says. It's not about the outward. It's about the inward. Yeah, you can change some laws. Yeah, you can change some areas. And I think, yeah, things need to change. Everyone is going to think things need to change. No one is content with the status quo. But understand, you don't bring that into the church. Because that's an external. What we bring into church is this. It's not about changing the culture. It's about changing the heart. One heart at a time. That's what Jesus Christ does. He comes into a heart and he changes it. It's not about the nation of the United States of America, although I love our country. For me, when I'm the kingdom of God to rule and reign. And so think about what's happening is that when we have these areas, that the focus no longer becomes the inward, the focus becomes the outward. And then guess what happens? When the focus is on the outward, there's division. And I don't know if you noticed what happened in these last elections, that the country is split down the middle. And you always have these few states. Where are they going to lean? Where are they going to lean? And it's up to those couple, those few states. And what's weird, it becomes to those people who aren't even informed in what the issues are, just what they feel for the moment. It's the independence in those few states that desire where the whole nation goes. And sometimes they're here, sometimes they're there. And what happens is this, that should never be in the church. Never. Because I'll tell you what, whether you stand on the areas of the format and the status of the Republicans or the Democrat, I'll tell you what, it doesn't make you better or not better with God. And for us to say that, how could you be a Christian and be a whatever? There are people that you can't be a Christian and be a Democrat. There are Democrats that you can't be a Christian and be a Republican. How can you do that? And yet the reality is what? You can be a Christian because what? It's about Jesus Christ, not about Democrat, Republican. And so what happens when you bring that into the church, you're instantly going to bring what? Division. Division. Because you're focusing on an external. Let's focus on the kingdom of God, not the United States of America. And keep in mind, if we want America to change, this is what we do. We pray for God to start touching hearts. Because when God touches one heart, another heart, another heart, eventually when there's more hearts in a culture that belong to God, guess what? Rules change. And not because you have to, because you want to. And you don't even have to have a law to make you want to change. You just do it because it's God's will for you. That's what's amazing about it. You don't have to make an external law. Just let him write the law of kindness and goodness and love upon your heart, and everything's going to radically change. And so we see that this is where issues in the church are. The other thing is this, unresolved conflicts. Unresolved conflicts. Oh, I can't believe it. I was talking to Pastor Lowell, and he kind of just dissed me. Yeah, and you know what? And you're gonna think about that for weeks and weeks and months and maybe even years. And eventually you're going to just focus on that one instance where Pastor Lowell, he dissed me. And keep in mind, it's going to happen. Why? Guys, I'm sinful. Whether you knew that or not, I'm going to stand up right here. And because sometimes I'm having a conversation with you, and all of a sudden I'm seeing this little kid, and they're running breakneck speed toward a table, and there's a corner on that table. I'm thinking, all right, corner, head, that's not good. And so I'm trying to get a hold of one of the deacons or someone, say, hey, you know, watch that little kid, watch this, things are going on. And I'm just observant to what's going on in the body. And I'm trying to have a conversation. If you really want to have a conversation, let's go out for coffee. I don't care what the waitresses and waiters do, then I'm just going to focus on just us in this conversation. But if it's in the guise of church, you got to be careful because there's other things that are going to happen. Someone's going to interrupt me. And it doesn't mean that I don't view you as important. It just means that there's other things. And yet you could focus on you dissed me, or recognize what? It was a one-off. Now, if I constantly diss you, there's a problem. Do you understand? There's things called baselines and there's outliers. What is my normal reaction? If my normal, this is a baseline, I did something, then you know what? I'm sorry. It's going to happen. Just forgive me. But bring it to me. Do you understand? It's unresolved conflict. It's when you don't say, you know, you dissed me. And I would say, you know what? You're absolutely right. I'm sorry. You know, this is what was happening at the time. Okay, then I can see that. Or I don't care if a little kid's running at a table. I'm talking to you. Well, then it tells you me about your heart, you know? So you think about what's happening, but what happens is unresolved conflicts, pride. I deserve better. I should have this, and I want that, and I think that my way is best. And so keep in mind that when it comes to this, what's the basis of unity? The basis of unity, as we've been looking at so simply here in Galatians chapter 3, I want to read to you again verse 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. As many of you were baptized into Christ and put on Christ. The basis of unity is this. We're all now as children. You understand? I don't care where you are. You're now a child. You're now part of the family. Keep in mind that when it comes to adoption, I love adoption because what adoption does is this. Is they don't care. They don't care about, I need to have this kind of child or that kind of child or this. There's some that do. But for the most part, I just want a child I can love. And they don't worry about the ethnic. They don't worry about the race. And I love when you have families that can say, you know what? I'm taking in this child, and this child's going to become what? Part of the family. And the child can. And the child becomes part of that family. And this is what's so amazing is this, is they're now a child in the family. And this is what we are. We're children. No matter where you've come from, we're now a child. He adopted us. We're now part of his family. And so as we're part of his family, guess what? We're not the parents in this family. A lot of times we think we're the parent, we get to make the rules. Well, you get to make the rules in your house. Understand, you should be following God. He should be teaching you his rules. That should be the rules of your home. But as a parent, you make the rules that children follow, right? Well, when you're coming to the kingdom of God, we're not the parent. Our Heavenly Father's the parent. We're the children. So when you come into this family, it's important. The basis of unity is what? We're all children being directed by our Heavenly Father. We've all been brought in. No matter where you're from, what you've done, that's it. And so when we look to what we see, what's going on in the church is this. Understand that according to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, that there's a passage where it talks about the barriers are being broken down. Let me read it to you just so that you can understand. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, it declares this. Therefore, remember who you once Gentiles, you were not Jews, you were Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision. Do you understand that there were distinctions? You were Gentiles and the Jews called you uncircumcised. And so it goes on to say, yeah, this is who you were. And so you were called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made by flesh, made in the flesh by hand. So in other words, the work that was being done was what? It was a carnal work. The circumcision, it was part of the covenant of Abraham. I believe that I'm part of that promise, so I want to do that to make it, but you don't have to. And so we see this in verse 12. But at that time that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. He has broken down the middle wall of separation. I love the heart of that because the Holman Christian Standard Bible actually, I do believe, has a better translation where here he says, you've broken down the middle wall of separation. He says, you've broken down the dividing wall of hostility. What happens is this, that when there's a difference, you think that you're right. And so when you're right, they're wrong. We get angry. We get prideful. And we think, why aren't you doing things the way that they should be done? Now, I do want you to understand that you can have unity without uniformity. And this is the problem. See, so often the legalist says we have to have uniformity. You have to do the same thing. You got to pray the same amount I pray. You got to read the same amount I read. You got to read the verses I read. You got to read the passage I read. So that we're all in the same thing together. And we want a uniformity. But guess what? The amazing thing is not everything's a hand. Not everything's a foot. Not everything's an eye. Do you understand that there's differences? But the differences have what? They have one desire. That's to glorify the head. That's the beautiful thing about what we see. And so when you have this unity without the uniformity, that you can all have what? You can have those who are circumcised and those who are uncircumcised worship Jesus Christ for the salvation. Do you understand? You can have those who keep the law and those who don't worry about the law can all worship Jesus Christ because of the justification we have through faith and what he's done. And this is what we begin to see. And so it's now through faith that we come through Christ. Now, not through these outward actions. It's the internal. And so we recognize what? Well, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any was in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You become what? A child of God. Regardless of what your former ethnic was, or regardless of what your social status was, regardless of whether you're a male or female, now what? Now you have a part in the body. But guess what? Every part in the body still does what? Well, keep in mind, they do what they're called to do by the head. We don't normally walk on our hands. I've seen people do that. I've actually seen people that can just walk on their hands, and I'm impressed by that. But I'll tell you what, largely unpractical. It works good for a YouTube video, but it doesn't work good for the reality. I mean, how are you going to drive? You put your head down there, and you're going to drive with your feet, and then you're going to have your hands. That's weird now. So you think about, there's reasons and there's purposes in what we do. And so you can have what? You can have unity without uniformity. We don't all have to do the same. And it's through the faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And so we understand that what? That we're basically, we're all one in what Christ has done. Another passage in Ephesians I want to share with you. In chapter 4, verse 2 through 6, he makes this declaration. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. In other words, not in your pride, but in just lowliness and gentleness, bearing with one another in love. In other words, when someone has a difference, love them through it. When someone's not where they should be spiritually, love them through it. Do you understand? This is what the unity is. It's looking at someone with grace. It's looking at someone with compassion. And so he says this, endeavoring, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now keep in mind, there's not one faith for the Jew and another faith for the Gentile. There's not one faith for those who are higher in society, another faith for those who are lower in society. There's not one faith for the men and one faith for the women. You understand? There's one Lord, one faith, one body, one Spirit, one baptism. It's all for what? Everyone. When you come into the body of Christ, we're unified. And so it's not like he has a different baptism for me than he has for you. They're all the same. Once you made that outward proclamation of Jesus Christ, you're his. And so what he calls us to do is this, recognizing that as Peter says in Acts chapter 10, he makes that statement. He says, listen, that whatever nation, in every nation, whoever fears and works righteousness is accepted by him. No matter where you are or where you're from, if you love the Lord, God says, and you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're mine. This is the beauty of what the word is. And so keep in mind that the Lord taught us what? One commandment. Really, there's two commandments. One we should be doing. One, of course, the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. The other is love your neighbor as yourself. But then Jesus brought this down and he said this, a new commandment I give to you. Love as I have loved. Wow, puts a whole nother thing. Because you can say, oh, I'm loving in my standard. But he says, no, love as I've loved. Keep in mind how he loved. He's God. He leaves Godhood, comes to earth, becomes a man, and says, and I'm going to die for you. I'm going to serve you in the midst of you being horrible people. Isn't that so far different? We only serve what? The good people. We love those who love us. We love those who can be benefit to us. We have this thing in society. We're like in James 2. It's like what? Well, you know, you see the rich man, you come sit in the good spot. You say to the poor man, why don't you stand over there? And you show partiality. He said, it should not be so. It should not be so. And so you see what Christ does, what? He just went to everyone. And keep in mind, his word was to the poor and his word was to the Pharisees as well. But guess what? The poor received it. The Pharisees rejected it. They wanted division. They didn't want people following Jesus. They didn't want them following an internal work of the Spirit. They wanted this external. They wanted to be right. And so we understand that Jesus, he gives a new commandment. Love as I've loved. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's all really we're called to do is love as he loved. And amazingly that he could love what? He could love the Jew, he could love the Gentile, he could love the blind man as much as the rich man, he could love the centurion. Anyone that he touched, he loved. And he loved the Pharisees. You got to warn them because they rejected him. And you have to warn them because of the rejection. But I think it's so important that what? When it comes to the all in all, we recognize one thing above everything. I want to read to you one passage from Revelation 7, verse 9. It says this, and after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. Different nations, different societal levels, men and women, and every one of them, what? In white robes. Every one of them, part of the family of God. Incredible how God would do this. And they were all celebrating. But notice why they were unified. They were glorifying the Lamb. They were worshiping Jesus Christ. And I think this is what's so important. Because when it comes to the equality of believers, remember, Jesus himself said this in John 10. He says, look, I got other sheep that are not of this fold. There's other ones that I have. And so it's important to recognize that, yeah, you've got this down. Even Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17 said what? Father, let them be one as you and I are one. Understand, you got the Father, you got the Son, distinct and separate, but yet they had what? One heart for the salvation of mankind. They both had a different role. Jesus would go to the cross. The Father would pour out the wrath of God upon him. He would separate from his Son. Different roles, but it was all to do what? To bring mankind back. And it was what? They were united in the plan. They were united in their love for a sinful man. This is God. And if we could grasp that as people, that we see that so often that we think there's a moral superiority in certain people because I do this and you don't. It doesn't make me morally superior. It does what? Remember what Paul said? He says in 1 Corinthians, listen, I am what I am. I shouldn't even be an apostle, but yet by the grace of God, I am. And then he says this, and I've done more than they all. I've planted more churches. I've been more traveling. I've been, you know, more warfare. I've done more than they all. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. It wasn't me who did this. God's grace through me did this. I can't take credit. So anything that you do that is of the heart of God, guess what? It's his Spirit that called you to do it. And all you're doing is what? It doesn't make me morally superior. It just makes me what? Obedient. And so what happens is this. If my parents told me to weed three rows in the garden and told my younger brother to weed one row in the garden, do you think that made me morally superior? No, it made me work longer. But what happened was this. They said, I want you to do this and I want you to do that. You're capable of more. And God will do that. In wherever your walk is, you're capable of more. And so he calls you to do more. But if you're not, guess what? He doesn't have you do more. Amazingly, there would be in the garden where the older children would weed, the younger children would just kind of play. They would get to play and they would go pick on the strawberries and eat it while we're working. They're eating strawberries. But guess what? In time, when they matured, they would be weeding too. It's like, I know what's going to happen to you in a couple of years. Enjoy the strawberries while you can, bud, because it's not going to last forever. And this is the heart. And so often when we see there's an equality in believers, other sheep who are not of this fold, understanding that we need to be one. God had prayed that this would be the heart. And I want you to understand that there is a reality in Scripture. Think about this for just a moment. This is a blip now. You can jot this down if you're a note taker, or you can just simply memorize this if you want. But remember who Timothy was? According to Acts chapter 16, verse 1, that Timothy was a unique individual. His mother was Jewish, and his father was what? A Greek. And yet, Paul said what? Come on in, son of mine. Come on in, my son. Be a part of this work called a church. And I love the fact that this is the heart of God. This is where God wants us. And so when we think about this, look at what the church was. There's a passage, and I want to actually turn this so you can just know that I'm reading it and not just simply quoting it. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, Paul begins, and the church of Antioch begins to list out the leadership within the church. And it says this in the church of Antioch. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas, and then there was this man, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So you got one who was brought up in royalty. You got one who was an ex-Pharisee. You got one who was simply a brother of encouragement. And then you have this one man, Lucius of Cyrene. Keep in mind where Cyrene was. Cyrene is in the north area of Africa. Normally you'd be black. And then it says this. Then you have this one man who's called Simon, who was called Niger. In the Greek, Niger means black. Have you ever heard of Niagara Falls? It means what? The Black Falls. And so Niagara means black. And so you have this one man, Simeon, who was called the black guy. And yet what? They're all leadership in the church. You understand? There is no difference. And I love the fact that that is the church. And so keep in mind that what God does is he doesn't want to say, you've got this group of people and that group of people. You have the church. And I don't care what your ethnic is. I don't care if you're from Cyrene. I don't care if you are of half Jewish blood and half Gentile blood. It doesn't mean anything. I don't care if you're whole Jewish. I don't care if you're whole Gentile. Do you understand? What I care is this, that you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. That's the one desire I have above all things. And that when we come into this church and we want to grow, and what happens is we're going to look at these things. We're going to look at, do you have any prejudices? Do you have prejudice as far as where someone is ethnically? Do you have prejudice of where you think people are society? Now, I want to share with you that when it comes to society, there's prejudices go both ways. You have those that are upper society look down at their nose to those who are lower, and those who are lower in society say, well, at least I'm not uppity like this. Do you understand? Prejudice go both ways. It's amazing on just, there are people who come in from the South that are our neighbors, and they look and say, I've never seen such hostility and such racism and literally it's here in Milwaukee because they just divide. And amazingly, as Milwaukee was divided before it was a city, the people who lived here were already divided on the east side and the west side and the bridges and everything else. It's nuts that they were already bickering. And guess what? We've gotten no better. We've changed some of the things, but we've gotten no better. It's still about bickering. And so what happens is this. What do we do? What do we do as a body? Two things, and I want you to understand the keys to what this message is. That there is a passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. You guys know that. What? If it is possible, if it is at all possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. That's what our job is. Now, you can't live peaceably with everyone. Well, guess what? Jesus tried to live peaceably with the Pharisees, but they were having nothing to do with internal works. Everything was external. You aren't taking on Rome like we thought you should. You aren't the Messiah that we wanted you to be. And because you're not the Messiah that we want you to be, we reject you. You can reject him. But just because he's not the way that you want him to be, just because this message isn't what you expected to hear, doesn't mean that you reject it. Take a look at it. Look at your own heart. Say, is there prejudices in me? Am I frustrated because I don't think people are as spiritual as they should be? Am I frustrated because someone's of different political persuasion than me? Do you understand? There are prejudices within the church. And what happens is this, peace is not the absence of conflict. Guess what? There's going to be conflict everywhere. Families have conflict. But why do they have peace? The presence of reconciliation. Do you understand that there's something more importantly? We're all brothers and sisters, so we should be getting along. There's some, they don't care that you're brothers and sisters. You still want to divide. We still want nothing. And so keep in mind that resolving the conflicts and disputes are needed in the church. And sometimes, how do you resolve them? Well, here's the thing. We will choose to agree to disagree agreeably. You're going to have your view. I'm going to have my view, and it's okay because what? They're minor doctrines, but we all are going to stand on what? Jesus Christ. God came in the flesh. He went to the cross. On the cross, he paid for our sins. He was buried. He rose again, and that when we receive his work, when we receive his death and payment of ours, when we receive that he took my old nature and gave me his new nature and gave me the Holy Spirit as evidence, when that happened, I became a new creature, a new creation, and so do you. That's what we stand on. And then guess what? It's okay to discuss these other things. There's nothing wrong with it. But what happens is this is when we in our pride say, you're wrong. You're on the wrong side of history. You're on the wrong side of this debate. You're not where I am. It's okay. Because to be honest with you, what? We're all different. Some of us are more intellectual. Some of us are more emotional. Everyone is different. There's some, they're just, you know, like a Marine. I'm a Marine. That's what I'm going to be. There's others like, well, I don't want to be a Marine. I'll just go in the Army because that way I can still say I went in the service, but I don't have to be a Marine. And so you can do that, you know? So it's okay to do that. I mean, there's been people here who have, and they don't hold it against me that I'm a Marine, and I don't hold it against them that they're not. And so when you look to this, what do? You look to the Word of God. And you look to what are the things that unite us? Because I'll tell you what, I don't care if you've served or if you haven't served. If you receive Jesus Christ, you're part of the family of God. Yep. And I'll tell you what, he has a battle. And we are going to be battling for the Lord, battling for the kingdom. Now, guess what? We're not battling for victory. We're battling from victory. And he's going to say, you can go right into the enemy's camp and pull this soul out. Open their eyes, open their heart, open their lives so that they too can come into this right relationship. This is where we stand. And so keep in mind and just make this as a thought process. There's a lot of division in the church, but it's okay to have conflict. It's okay. It's going to come up. You understand? It's going to be inevitable. There is going to be conflict. There's going to be a time where I know it's happened. That Tim, although he loves me and he respects me, ask him if there's ever been a time he says, yeah, I love Lowell, but I disagree on this thought. I disagree on just how he's handling. And then that may be fine. He's allowed to. He can be wrong anytime he wants to be. I tell him that every time. But what happens is this, that we have a unity because what? It's about the body that we serve. It's about wanting to glorify God in what we do. And so there's going to be conflicts, but the issue is this. It's not the absence of conflict. It is the presence of reconciliation. It's the presence of, do we love Jesus more? And do we want to glorify him more? And so we recognize that as much as God begins to do the things that so often, now keep in mind, Tim and I are like on the right page 99.9% of the time. Those other few times that he's wrong, he's allowed to be, you know. So, but when it comes to where it is, our focus is what? It's on the Lord. He focused on the Lord. The leadership focused on the Lord. And this is where the heart is. May we be that in the church. May we recognize, like our text says, that I don't care where your ethnic background is. I don't care where your social background is. I don't care where your the whole issue of just your gender background is. We're all one. We're all part of the family of God. May we celebrate that in the new year. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your heart. And we are asking, Lord, that you would knit us to you. Father, just truly in your goodness and your grace, we thank you for just this word. And it's a sure word. It's a needed word, especially in the church. Lord, and there may be some that are just encouraged, say, you know what, Lord, thank you that you've made my heart right. As I'm hearing the warnings, there's nothing in my heart. Thank you, Lord. We just want to worship you more and more. Keep me going in that direction. There's others is like, oh, Lord, oops, oops, oops. And there's others that are, dear God, forgive me. Forgive this heart and change my heart. Change my attitude. Change my life and help me focus on you, Jesus, and bring you to this world, to bring the kingdom of God into each and every heart that I meet, to just introduce them to you, Jesus, to introduce them to my Lord and my Savior and the kingdom that I'm part of. So do the work with your spirit, do the work through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen.